our study tonight. It's a very important study in the flow of Revelation, what we're going to do tonight. And kind of thing that is confused a lot of people, but we're going to take a look at it. And so let's be sure that we're in the power of the Spirit. You'll need that very much tonight. Before we get into that and before we pray, but go ahead and have it on. Is it on? All right. This is rather interesting, the report that I got. I get so many, but every now and then there are some interesting ones. Stores, not churches, seeing post-terrorism spiritual awakening. Mixed findings of faith in aftermath of September 11 attacks. If September the 11th terrorist attacks really did spark a significant religious revival in America, it's being experienced in stores rather than churches. For if more people are still looking for God, they are doing so at the checkouts rather than in the pews. That is according to mixed reports that have church leaders reporting attendance at back to normal levels, while bookstores post booming sales for Christian titles and music. In the early days after September the 11th, newspapers and local TV news stations across the country reported churches being crowded as people looked for comfort and hope. But Frank Newport, editor-in-chief of the Gallup Research Group, now says there is little indication or profound change in America's religious practices, the New York Times reported today. It looks like people were treating this like a bereavement kind of thing, where they went to church or the synagogue to grieve, Newport said. But once past that, their normal church-going behavior, which most was nothing. In the 10 days following the terrorist attacks, Gallup found national attendance at worship services rose to 47%. Of the population. But by earlier this month, it had fallen back to its usual 42%. Highview Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky experienced that rise and fall, seeing attendance swell from the average 2,300 to 2,624. 24, not 25, but 24. I love that growing up in the church. Denomination of church, I always had attendance in Sunday school, attendance in church, honey, and, you know, attendance, you know, 118. And I said, that's so funny. How did I get it so precise? Anyway, from 2,300 to on the Sunday after September the 11th, it dipped over the next couple of weeks and is now back to its pre-attack average. But Pastor, he said, faith has to be internalized with a relationship with God, and outside circumstances such as an attack on the World Trade Center may move, not necessarily change us on the inside. Cole said it can be a catalyst, but it alone would not be something that would change a person's heart. Meanwhile, songs of faith and hope have spiked in popularity in the last 2 months. The Oregonian reported that Christian music sales climbed by as much as 33%, especially in the Northeast, according to the Gospel Music Association, GMA. I'm on their mailing list. How I got on, I don't know, but I get their stuff from the GMA. There's probably some correlation to the fact that we're at war and talking more openly about faith, commented singer Stephen Curtis Chapman, GMA president Frank Beeman, on track for record sales in the fourth quarter. End time writings have also sold briskly in the last few weeks, said the Times, citing an Evangelical Christian Publishing Association survey of 500 bookstores that found about prophecy had increased by 71%. Broderick Shepherd, whose Armageddon Books saw the web orders for his prophecy-related items in October, reported, as he said, the worse the news was in America, the better for our business. Earlier this month in Wake Forest, North Carolina, based church Equipping Music, Equipping Ministry released a survey of pastors which said, they didn't contact me, which said that many churches had reported and leaders did not believe the heightened spiritual interest was a flash in the pan. So some believe it is, some believe that it is not. The facts are that the attendance didn't last very long. And that's very true. Things like that do not generally recovery. They're all right in the sense of getting people's attention and all. And one of the troubles in dealing with young people, you can have things and they get really emotional and all of it. With the substance is rather difficult to find. Okay, let's go into prayer. Does anybody have anything we need to be in prayer concerning that you'd like to bring before us? Well, let's continue to be in prayer for next week when I'll be in New Hampshire teaching there. Just looking forward to some really good response and an opportunity. It's going to be, could be quite a few. Could be nobody we know, but a lot of people are talking. Friends of the people that are on our tapes and stuff, and they're going to come. They're inviting some of their friends, and so we could have a real interest next week. So please be in prayer in regard to that. Be in New Hampshire, Rhode Island, Massachusetts, all right together, so wherever you want to have it. Okay, let's begin with the word. How grateful we are that your Spirit has preserved the writing of the book of Revelation and that your Spirit is given to us, Father, direct understanding of all that is going on. We pray now, Father, that we trust your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to what you would have us to see and hear. We have a denominational religious platform that we want to scrutinize and read into this. We simply, Heavenly Father, desire your Spirit and to reveal the truth. To the point, Heavenly Father, that this will have an impact in our daily lives, in our relationships, how we live. Father, we pray these. Okay. We have, last Tuesday evening, we finished up with chapter 5, getting a good grip of the flow of this book. And chapter 5 was the scene and has already been raptured now. And in chapter 5, there is one worthy to take the book out of the hand of God that we saw in chapter 4. And that one who is worthy is the Lion, the Lamb, the Creator. We ended up with the singing and the praise that will go on in chapter 5. That brings us to the crucial chapter 6. Now, what happens in chapter 6? Six. Six seals. Good. Should be that simple. And we go, if you'll recall now, we're going to go from seals to trumpets to bowls. We have some little chapters put in to give us the players. We have the players, the main players. Chapter 12. 12. That's the great chapter on understanding the dragon. What chapter has the beast? 13. And so let's get oriented now to chapter 6. And this, as you already have kind of in your mind now, this deals with the question. Why not seven seals? What's the seventh seal? Trumpets and bowls. So it's not going to be. Start on page 90 in your syllabus thing. And chapter 6, the opening of the first six seals. And what the seals mean as Jesus Christ's judgment on earth begins. Okay, so we have, he's taken the book, he's opened it, opens the first one. Now we got a question. How can we understand the correct meaning of these symbols. The Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. We studied that, not to make his message simple and clear, but just the opposite, to conceal it from his enemies, thus veiling the true meaning so they could not be understood. In plain language, the meaning of the parable for the eye that would see. Mark chapter 4 and Matthew 13 explain that in detail. Here in Revelation, prophecy is without cannot understand, but Jesus Christ will explain in plain language through the Holy Spirit to those who rely on the Spirit by trusting him to open our eyes. At Psalm, 1 Corinthians, John, and Acts and Daniel. Okay. Let's get a feel of Matthew 24 accurately explains the symbols of the first six seals of Revelation 6. So please open the scriptures to Matthew chapter. Now, what normally happens sometime is we could take an in-depth time, another couple of weeks, if not months, to study this. I'm not going to do that. We'll get in how it flows in regard to our study. But I want you to have Matthew 24 open and ready. Now, what's happening in Matthew chapter 24? This is what is called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Prophecy. The Olives. This is from the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24. Now, where all of this fits, so that you have some graphic idea, because the book of Revelation is not a book of words. And we'll see this when we get into verse by verse in chapter 1. It is a book of pictures and scenes. I'm a visual person, so if we get an ideal of here's Temple Mount in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ, and you have a little reservoir running through here, over here is the Mount Olives where these things take place. This will be where Jesus Christ goes and with the disciples after the last communion over. Down here, Valley of Gehenna, this is where the trash and dead bodies of the poor, there's constantly a fire going on here. And so this gives everything is. Now, so this is the Olivet Discourse. Jesus Christ lists the six events to occur in the future. The first six seals of Revelation here. So let's take a look now at Matthew chapter 24 and just work our way through. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple. We won't go into why they were pointing him out to him. This is not a tour of seeing things. But and he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the mount, from the Temple Mount now, over to the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, private time with him, saying, tell us, when will all these, and what will be the sign of your coming, of the end of the age? So much in their question, to the fullness of it, because they're going to become very disturbed when he leaves. But if I knew that he was going to come back, certainly I would think I could understand that he's going to leave, but sometimes he's going to have to leave. So there's a sign of his coming back and the end of the age. Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. It's our study throughout the whole Bible, that no one misleads you. I am so sorry that it is the nature of the Christian to follow a man wrapped up in a person. That's so dangerous. We are most grateful for those teachers who study, if you please, and allow us, the most grateful for that, and appreciative, and Galatians 6 says we should show our appreciation and all of that. But please don't ever get so captivated by a teacher that you're, whatever they say is it. And you just almost worship them. That's so dangerous and wrong. Not only is it dangerous, it's wrong. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And you need to always be in the Spirit and always listen in the terms of the Spirit. Thanksgiving Day, I had occasion to spend a couple of hours with some people that not in our assembly. And, well, what about this and what about that? And I found myself in that discussion with them over and over saying, can you show me that in the Bible? Can you show me that in the New Testament? Well, don't you believe that? And I said, yeah, you're not hearing me. I'm not going to sit here and tell you you're wrong. I'm going to sit here and tell you you're right. I want you to show me what you're talking about is, can you show me that in the New Testament, in the church teaching? And we did that several times, and they became very aggravated. Because it wasn't in the Bible. But it was taught to them like a dogma that was, and they believed it like a dogma that was, and they didn't want it revealed to them that it's not in the Bible. It just isn't there. And it's aggravating to them. And that's unfortunate. And I say that about me. I say that about any pastor. Be sure you're filled with the Spirit. And let Him open your eyes and ears. And if things bother you, you have every right to come to the pastor, come to the teacher, and say, wait a minute, what about? And any man that does teach Scripture, anything really, but that teaches Scripture, he should be able to stand on what he teaches. Now, other things that may be between them and the Lord, if you please, but not what he teaches. That's not attacking the man. It's not attacking the man at all. And we can understand it's not the man, but the message. So therefore, you do have a right to examine a message. And so no one misleads you. Who is the deceiver of the earth? Satan. And people he uses, Christians, as well as non-Christians. He uses pastors. And that's so hard for some people to understand. But the biggest misleaders are generally behind the pulpit. They adulterate the Scriptures. They would never think of a sin, of sinning, some big sin, but they'll get up and adulterate the very Scriptures of the Bible. So misleading is so important. You just don't want to be misled. And the way to prevent that is to walk in the Spirit. Let Him open your eyes. See how everything flows and fits together. Verse 5. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And will mislead many. Now if you look on your page 91, the first seal are the false prophets or the false Christ. That's the first seal in Revelation 6. And here we have it given to us. They're going to come and mislead. I am the Christ. And they're going to mislead. This is why. Now, this isn't the Antichrist here because it says many. And there's the concept of the Antichrist in 1 John. Not in Revelation, but in 1 John. People have this idea he's going to be this horrible person. This just, you know, to use modern personalities to make my point, and I'm not picking on them. It just makes such a good contrast to study. There are people who think, well, Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. People, don't be absurd. Who in their right mind is going to follow Bill Clinton? What Christian in their right mind? Nobody. They're not going to follow him. The Antichrist isn't going to be like that. But how many Christians do you think would follow George Bush somewhere? Oh, yeah. Because he says all the right things. Does all the things we want. for law and order and righteousness and home and family and capital punishment and all the things. That's him. And it won't be him. But many will think it's him. They'll think that's the Christ. And it won't be. But don't go looking for this villain type character that Christians are going to go follow. It's going to be somebody wonderful that's just going to deceive right away from the truth. People like Clinton don't deceive people that have any concept. They're not deceivers. Deceiver is somebody that stands up there and you start following them until you open your eyes and see where you are. That's why we've got to learn to walk by faith. Church won't be here, but in the principle, that's why we want to walk by faith. And so we have our eyes like this and just go where the Holy Spirit does, not trying to go by our own wisdom. And that's why in John it says that when all of this starts taking place, there are going to be those who will come and will actually cause Christians to be persecuted, believers to be persecuted because they're not following the Antichrist and they think they're serving God. So it's deception, being deceived is so common. And we'll come back and look at deception. So that's the first seal. Now, the second seal is described in verses 6 and 7. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. See that you are not frightened. Got a lot of Americans reacted to what happened on 11 September. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For a nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. So wars throughout, and so this is going to be the second seal. The third seal, verse 7, the end of verse 7, the famine, the famines and the earthquake. That'll be the third seal. The fourth seal will be the famine, then the fourth seal will be the earthquakes, both in verse 7 there. Now comes the tricky part. We just read through verse 7. Then Jesus digressed in the Olivet discourse here, the discourse from the Mount of Olives here. Jesus Christ now digresses. Now what he's going to do, he's going to describe the future siege and destruction of Jerusalem that will occur in 70 A.D. Jesus Christ now around 33 A.D. But this is going to occur, what he's starting to talk about, is going to happen in 70 A.D. Why does Jesus do this? Because this will be a type and a forerunner of the great and final siege against Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, let's take a look now at what Jesus Christ is. Well, before we do that, hold your place here and look at Luke 21. Luke 21. Okay, Luke 21. Verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, will persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and prisons, bringing you before the kings and governors for my name's sake. That's what I was telling you. This is what believers are going to do against believers. Before the final event comes, they will lay their hands on you. This will be parents against their children, children against their parents, husband against wife, wife against husband, friend against friend, lay their hands on you, persecute you, deliver you to the synagogues and prisons. It's very interesting, delivering to the synagogues. We'll study that later. And prisons, bringing you before kings and governors, for my name's sake, bringing you before them under charge. You're not following what's going on. So this is going to start occurring. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, and we'll read at verse 30. Luke 17, verse 30. And we'll read through verse 36. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. You all know what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it alive. I tell you, on that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken. All of this, the symbolism is very important if we were studying the passage. The other will be left. Two men in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And answering, they said to him, Where, Lord? And he said to them, Where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered. Now, we'll come back and look at all of this. I just want you to start feeling what's going on. Now, compare that with Matthew 24. Go back here now to Matthew 24. And let's look, if you will, at verse 17. Matthew 24, verse 17. Well, let's start where the sentence starts, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in the house. And let him who is in the field not turn back and get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. This is the great tribulation, the middle of the tribulation. Starts the great tribulation. We like to use the phrase, the tribulation starts right after the rapture of the church. The great tribulation starts 3.5 years into it. So, let's continue reading. Verse 22. And unless those days have been cut short, no life will ever be short. The second 3.5 years will not be a full 3.5 years. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. The second 3.5 years will be cut short. It will not be a full 3.5 years. Then, if anyone says to you, Behold, here is the Christ, there is the Christ, do not believe him. Do not believe him. For false Christ, false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Because they're looking for signs and wonders. That's walking by sight. People, you don't want to walk by sight. It's just amazing how Christians talk so much about scriptural things, but when it comes to life, they don't live by it. They choose marital partners by sight. They choose things in life by sight, not by faith, not by walking with the Lord and what God is doing for them. Unless those days have been cut short, 22, no life would have been saved, delivered, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut shorter. Then if anyone says to you, Behold, here is the Christ. There he is. do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go. He being the Christ, the Messiah. Don't go running out there to try to find him and see him. Behold, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe them. Don't go running into the inner room to find him. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. If the lightning comes from the east, it's very important, comes from the east and flashes even to the west. So if we've been from east to west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Matthew 24:9-28, then what we're seeing here is, and Luke 21:21-24 applies to the period of the 70 AD. 70 AD. So let's read that. This is what's going to happen in 70 AD. Only as a type or forerunner of the great battle of Armageddon that will occur later in history. So let's take a look now, Matthew 24, and let's read from verse 9 where we stopped our reading in dealing with the signs. Okay, 24:9. And we stopped at verse 7. We stopped at verse 7. If you recall, verse 7 had the famine. Verse 7 had the earthquake. That was the third and fourth seal. Now let's see what he digresses to do for us. So let's pick it up now in 8. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. The coming. And this birth imagery is seen, and we already read it in Revelation 12, where Jesus Christ is going to be born and different things going on. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. Get the birth, deliver. You see the imagery being dealt with here. Deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. One another here deals with, in some cases, believers, family, those close to you. And they're going to deliver you up. These are the things that are going to be occurring. Verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and mislead many, and because lawlessness is increased. Now, what increases lawlessness? Anybody remember?
Law.
The more you demand law, the more lawlessness increases. That's the evil of people today. Oh, let's get the Ten Commandments in our schools. Let's get the Ten Commandments printed everywhere. People, it increases lawlessness. That's what the law is designed to do. Okay. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. What a frightening phrase. A frightening phrase. We have studied it in our journey of spiritual love, and we will study it again. How love can grow cold. And it can happen. Not walking in the Spirit, spiritual love grows cold. Romantic love between husband and wife can grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, and we're going to have a couple of classes just on that word enduring when we get to Revelation 2 and 3. It's going to be a very important word for the church. But the one who endures to the end, he will be delivered. If he makes it all the way through, he's going to be delivered. Now, endurance. We've been spending some Sundays in a Gospel of John on Sunday morning, dealing with testing and how it works to endurance. Now, what is the endurance of? And I really didn't emphasize this And when I realized it, I guess it was when I was driving back and forth Thanksgiving that it really hit me, and I didn't even really present it this last Sunday like it was in my soul to do. But when we talk about endurance, what are we talking about? What are we talking about endurance of? Endurance of what? Faith. So what we're talking about, people, and this helps you to see this. Watch this. If we're talking about the endurance of faith, we're not talking about increasing the magnitude of faith. We're talking about the endurance of that grain of mustard seed of faith. One of the most beautiful, remember when we studied the crisis of faith, we studied this? What God is looking for is the grain of mustard seed, not the increase of faith. There's no way you can increase faith because that makes it a work. If I have to increase my faith, if God is looking now for you to give him more faith before he functions in your life, that's a work. I have got to come up with more of something. So we studied every occurrence of increasing faith in the Bible, in the New Testament. And we studied every one of them in the context in our crisis of faith study. So it's the endurance of faith that God is looking for. It's that greater mustard seed, the greater mustard seed. Now what we want is to go so close, they almost look like a straight line. Anyway, that's how the Christian life walk should be. But the word endurance in our text and in a Sunday talks about in James, and Peter talks about the endurance of our faith means the endurance of that grain of mustard seed. And that's all he's talking about because people, let me tell you something, in a really difficult time, magnifying this, in a tremendously difficult time in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in disease, in dealing with other people, other believers, just to give God a grain of mustard seed is a battle. Just to trust him that moment is truly a battle. It may seem like to you, you need more faith. No, it's just that, will you just trust me? That, look what he did at the cross with a grain of mustard seed. He saved you eternally, made you a new spiritual creature, gave you 34 things that Lewis Berry Chafer has jotted down for us. So he did all of that. Think of what he'll do in the midst of a very difficult situation in your life if you just conjure up and give him back the grain of mustard seed of faith that he's given you. The standard of measurement of faith is always the grain of mustard seed that he gave every member of the human race. That's all he ever asked. Will you trust me? So what are we talking about here? The endurance of that grain of mustard seed. But people, just to show you how it's going to be in the tribulational period, think about today. How many times does a Christian, when they really get into the real tribulation, not to be confused with our study, but using that word, real tribulations in their life and real testing and adversity and suffering and challenge in their life, won't trust him and just hang it all up and go do what they want. Now, they may continue to go to church, but they didn't walk by faith. They handled it themselves instead of that grain of mustard seed. Most don't even continue going to church, though, but there are those that do. But that's all that he's looking for. That's the endurance. Okay. But the endurance of a grain of mustard seed of faith. So, that's the endurance that is looked for. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Now, think with me, because we've done Revelation now several different ways. In this class, you've gone through the book several times in different ways. Highlighted, I understand, but you've got a familiarity. Look at verse 14. Let's see if you're thinking with me now. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations. How is that going to be accomplished? 144, good. The 144,000. This will now be done to the whole world. You know, there's a lot of discussion about America, the United States of America, And you often hear preachers how horrible America is, and God's just letting us have it for what happened on 11 September. That's what it's all about. God getting back to America for its abortion. God getting back to America for this and for that. Do you realize, the best we can tell, that the last last 7 sessions of our presidency has been under a Christian. Now, we can talk about Clinton, whatever you want to say. The man's a believer in Christ. Now, that's pretty evil nation. They will vote a Christian as president from Carter to Bush. And maybe even before Carter. I don't know. But that's pretty awesome. Do you know how many, if we just take even today's president who is not ashamed to even talk about the name Jesus Christ, that's pretty awesome. Over 51% of the people in this country voted Republican or voted what we'll call freedom. That doesn't sound too evil. Do you know how much money, can you and I imagine how much money is spent in this country for the spreading of the gospel throughout the world? Do you know what this country does, people? I am so sorry about our size for a lot of reasons. I'm sorry about it because we don't have a good big youth program that I would love to be teaching some truth to the young people. So I regret that, I guess, most of all. Most of all is that. But there are other reasons. But one is missions. We just don't have the money and the number and everything for missions, but it's always been important to me. But you know, we go into areas, we being born again believers, we'll say the church. The church believers in this country have gone into countries where people, they didn't even have a language until we got there and showed them that they do have a language, got their language in writing so that we could give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. This country spends an awesome amount of money for the spreading of the gospel outside of our own soil. So when you're ready to dump America, just sit back and do some thinking too. This country has done a tremendous amount of things in regard to the spreading of this gospel that we're talking about. So it's not a bad country. Would Satan like to see it damaged? You bet. So I expect to have bad things going on. That's why I'm not surprised at the number of Christian marriages that end in divorce. I'm not shocked. Some preachers are shocked. I'm not shocked. I'm shocked at the ones that make it and they're happy in the spirit. That shocks me that they're able to pull that off. Stay in the spirit long enough. Enjoy each other in the spirit of the living God in their marriage. So, a great country we live in. And the gospel, verse 14, and this gospel and the kingdom shall be, oh boy, that word kingdom. Oh, we're going to have to do some work on that one too. Now, I want to say a word right here because I've been making decisions about, I'm already in the future studies. You take that word kingdom, people, I don't know if you realize it or not, and I'll just, we could just spend a year on studying the concepts of kingdoms. I'm going to highlight it for you. When we come to that section, you'll walk out and you'll know what everybody's arguing and talking about in the discussion of kingdoms, inheriting the kingdom, entering the kingdom, kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, how all the there are books this thick written on understanding the whole thing of kingdoms, and then to counter that book, there are other books written to counter that view. This is quite a troublesome area for a lot of people. And they love to sit down and debate for hours, and I won't do it. But anyway, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then to the end, and then the end shall come. Okay, now, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop go down, is on the housetop not go down, to get his things out that are in the, that are in this house. And let him who is in the field not return for his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight might be, may not be in winter, or on the Sabbath. Now, verse 21, get ready now, and 22 are the fifth seal. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as has not occurred, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved but for the sake of the elect. Those days shall be cut short. Now, if you're thinking with me, you're thinking, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. He's telling me this is the sixth, or the fifth seal. And it's already talking about things going to the end. That's why I spent that laborious time at the beginning and have brought it to you. Every now and then I'll say, what is the flow of the book? What's the flow of the book? I mean, the first thing are the seals. Second thing, trumpets. And third thing, bowls. Okay, so if we understand this seventh seal going to cover all of this, then things that are in the seals are going to continue. See what I'm saying? It's just going to, as we get into here, it's going to be intensified. When we get into here, it's going to be unbelievable. Okay? So do you understand that now? Okay. Some of you are wondering, do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? Okay, look what it says here. And unless those days have been cut short, it seems like it's talking going all the way to the end, doesn't it? So it seems like we should be talking just about the bowls at that point. But the reason we're still talking about the seal here is because some of the things that start here go all the way through and are only intensified. They become even greater in that sense. Okay. So I hope that clarifies that for you. Okay. Verse 22. Alright, we've read verse 22. Now, let's continue reading. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, here it is, there, do not believe him, for false Christ and false prophets will rise up and shall show great signs and wonders to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. I have told you in advance, and if therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. He's not there. Behold, he is in the inner room. Do not believe him. Believe them. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's important. We need to study that. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Verse 29 now, sixth seal. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. So we have heavenly signs, the darkened sun, immediately after the tribulation, those things, the sun will be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Oh, wow. I don't know what kind of seat we're going to have up here. When we're in heaven, this has got to be cool. To see this on the celestial level. You know, even Spielberg can't do this. This is just unbelievable what all is going to be happening at this point. So we have the heavenly signs going on. Together with the signs of his coming, seen into heaven, verse 30, followed by the actual coming of Jesus Christ, verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, go with me to Revelation 6. Having read Matthew 24, look at Revelation 6. And we'll have just enough time to get this. Revelation 6. The opening of the first six seals. What they mean. Understanding Christ's prophetic words in Matthew 24 to the historical event of fulfillment in Revelation 6. Okay, let's read now. Verse 1, we have the beginning of the opening of the first seal. Revelation 6, 1. And I saw the Lamb, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. Verse 1. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a loud voice of thunder, come. And I looked. Alright. First one now, 6:2. So let's see what John sees. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Okay. The white horse is an imitation of Jesus Christ at his second coming. It is not his coming. It is an imitation of his coming. Here is a picture of the false Christ. The white horse, an outstanding personality of the tribulation. He deceives and causes multitudes to accept him as the minister of righteousness. Isn't it interesting, some of the things that we humorously gather in our life and begin to see how they all kind of fit together and whatnot. What is in the concept of both fairy tale and just in we'll call common little girl talk, we're waiting on who, you know, the man on the white horse to come and get us. To take us away from our mean mom and daddy and take us off and grab us as he rides by on a center gallop and grab us up off the ground real heroic and take us off into the night. See? Have that kind of a vision. Julie Roberts brings that out in, one of her movies. Which one it is? Very well done, huh? Yeah, that's so good. Okay. That's the white horse. Look with me at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. And let's look at verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. People, these are preachers, right here in America. Television, radio, big churches, small churches, and people follow them. They don't listen because they don't want teaching. But these people look great. And no wonder. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as the angel of light. You gotta remember that. He disguises himself as the angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Some of the most harsh judges of other people's sins, setting himself up as servants of righteousness, people are so evil you can't even imagine. Can't even imagine how evil they are, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Again I say, let no one think me foolish. Let no one know. Well, let's just stop at the verse 15. 2 Corinthians 11:4 represented to be the true Christ who died on the cross, and the world is full of them. Look at verse 4 of the same chapter. For one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received. And people, I know those who do this. Or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. That takes you to Galatians, how important Galatians is, for you learn the truth of the gospel, so you know what he's talking about there. Because everyone would claim that their gospel is true. So you go to the book of Galatians to figure it out. You bear this beautifully. Okay, let's go back to Revelation. Oh, look at our time. Revelation 6. Jerry will wave at me when we're getting close, though. He hasn't waved yet. Okay, Revelation 6. I'd like to get through with this part, and it won't take that long now. Revelation 6. Let's look at the opening up of the second seal. Verses 3 and 4. Second seal. And when he broke the second, here being Jesus Christ, broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come, and another, a red horse, went out to him who sat on it. It was granted to take peace from the earth, that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. The red horse appears killing, taking peace from the earth, waging war. Killing me should be killing men. Okay, that's now. The third seal, verses 5 and 6, a black horse. And when he broke it, the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice on the center, in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures. Who is that? Who's in the center of the four living creatures? What's there? The throne. So this is God. Very good. Okay. So God is there. We'll have to study what all that means. But nobody cannot be bothered. Not on the oil, the wine. Two pictures of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look more. We've already looked at where wine fits in the flow of the Bible. We'll have to do that journey a little more enriched than when we come here. Okay, the fourth seal, verses 7 and 8, a pale horse. And when he broke it, the fourth seal, and he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice, living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen, a pale horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him, and authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with the famine, with pestilence, and with wild beasts on the earth. Violent pestilence. The fifth seal. The fifth seal is open. Verses 9 through 11. Okay? And when he broke at the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Under the throne is a very interesting place in Scripture. We might take a little journey of under the throne and other places. I have a strong suspicion that that's where the four cherubim, of which Satan was one of them, was under the throne in the prehistoric world. But we'll study all of this. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long? Is that how long? We studied in John. How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them, a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. So this is going to, we'll study how all these things are going to take place. The sixth seal, verses 12 and 13. The sixth seal, verses 12 and 13. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black. Remember, we studied all of this, read it in Matthew. And sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as big tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. That's a powerful thing going on as far as is concerned. Okay, the sixth seal, heavenly signs, natural disaster is occurring. Let's just continue reading. Verse 14, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the commanders, the rich and the strong, every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves among the rocks on the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to withstand? Well, we got a couple of things on here that we can look at, but you've got it in your deal on page 93. So we'll pick it up here 2 weeks from tonight, and we will not have class next Tuesday, Wednesday. Probably not tomorrow night if the news people are correct that the sleet is coming in, because it's very difficult and dangerous to drive here, and I don't want people out in that kind of weather anyway. So if that does occur, we will not have class. If it doesn't occur, tomorrow sunshine, and tonight we'll have class. Okay, closing. Any questions about chapter 6 and just the flow? Now, we've got to go back verse by verse, identify, clarify, put it in order. But like I told you, people, I want you familiar with this book. I want you just so familiar with it that it's something normal and natural to you. And then when we go back through, and trust me, you will not have enjoyed all the dynamics. I've been working through chapter 1 now, and there's just so many fantastic things to go. My biggest problem now in chapter 1 is pulling back now. I've got the big picture chapter 1, and now I could take a year in chapter 1. That wouldn't surprise you. But now I don't want to do that. I just want to, I'd love to cut it down to about maybe 2 or 3 hours. But I'll just have to see how that could go. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, what manner of God are you, Father, that you reveal these things to us? We get an insight to what kind of God you are, Father, because you say that to your friends, you reveal these things. You do not keep your friends in secret. You do not keep your friends hidden. What's going on? What kind of God is you that you would consider us your friends? We know ourselves, and we know that you know us, and you consider us your friend. In spite of our frail nature, you still make clear scriptures. Pray, Father, we will take advantage of our friendship with you, but we will learn how friends deal with friends in the body of Christ. Husbands and wives, family, friends, associates. We praise you for the God you are. And Father, we wait for the day, we wait eagerly for these events to transpire and for Christ to be glorified. And the true meaning of the cross comes out. Because as we read through these things, they sound so horrible. But when you reveal to us in light of the cross these things. So we wait with eager anticipation. But until that time comes, it is our pleasure, our privilege, it is our joy to live each day, enjoying the day, enjoying our walk in the Spirit and our relationship with each other. Pray that we will redeem and make full of every day. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.